You take Christ on His terms, not yours. The proud sinner wants Christ and His pleasure. The proud sinner wants Christ and His covetousness. The proud sinner wants Christ and His immorality. But the broken sinner is so desperate, he'll give up anything just to have Christ.
Athletes don't win Olympic gold medals by relying on natural ability. Business people don't build thriving companies by wishful thinking. Straight-A students don't get those straight A's without hitting the books. You know, as a rule, when people reap benefits, it's because they've sacrificed, they've paid a price. Well, as John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You, there's no greater benefit, no greater blessing than salvation through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that salvation comes without a price. And John is looking at that cost in his current study called Hard to Believe. With today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
The call to salvation is a call to full commitment. Nothing knowingly held back. Nothing knowingly held back. And there's no more definitive text to go to than this one and those others that are similar to this one, and to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And let's understand what we're talking about here. This is an invitation to salvation. You want to know how to witness to people, how to communicate the gospel? Here it is. It's here. This is how Jesus did it. And frankly, it drops like a bomb. It is an explosive approach to evangelism. Jesus came as the prototypical divine evangelist. He's given us the pattern how to evangelize. And what you do when you evangelize is you take somebody to the realization that to be saved and to follow Christ and be a true disciple, to be a Christian, you must do these three things. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. If anyone wishes to come after me, is a gospel invitation. You want to be my true follower. You want to be genuine. Here's what I ask. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This isn't about you having your needs met. This isn't about you getting what you want. This is about you saying no to all of your needs, desires, hopes, ambitions, dreams, schemes, plans. This is about you embracing mine. This is not about satisfaction. This is about sacrifice. The law was given in order that it might crush men. It wasn't given as a standard by which men could achieve salvation. It was given as a standard by which men would recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. You try to keep the law, you can't. The law then, as Paul says, slays you. That's why when you preach the gospel, you have to preach the law. You have to slay the sinner. He has to be dead before he can be alive. That's why when we give the gospel, we've got to emphasize these realities, so we don't contribute to superficiality and to more nominal Christianity. So the law was given in order that it might be a crushing blow delivered to the head of the sinner who can't keep the law and is therefore cursed by the law. Galatians 3, if you break the law in one place, you're guilty of the whole law and you're under the eternal wrath of God. The law crushes us. You take Christ on His terms, not yours. The proud sinner wants Christ and His pleasure. The proud sinner wants Christ and his covetousness. The proud sinner wants Christ and His immorality. But the broken sinner is so desperate, he'll give up anything just to have Christ, just to have forgiveness and eternal life and hope and deliverance. Thomas Watson's wonderful book on the Beatitudes, he says, a castle that has long been besieged and is ready to be taken will deliver up on any terms to save its life. He whose heart has been a garrison for the devil and has held out long in opposition against Christ, when once God has brought him to poverty of spirit and he sees himself damned without Christ, let God prosper, let God offer, and he will simply say, Lord, what will you have me to do? End quote. That's the attitude. That's the attitude. And that really becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of life. You come to Christ in that desperation, at the end of yourself, eager to self-deny because you know there's no value in you. And then once you become a Christian, that attitude is still there. It's still there. It becomes a way of life. As you grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ, the roots of self-denial go down. A way to understand it is that growth in grace is growth downward. It's growth downward. As you grow in grace, you have a continually lower opinion of yourself. You can spot a person's spiritual maturity pretty easily. Growth in grace is down. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt, increasing recognition that we are utterly unworthy. I was counseling somebody, and this person said, I just want to be able to do something for the Lord, with the implication like you do. And I said, well, you know, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I've realized that I don't do anything for the Lord. I not only don't do anything for the Lord, I can't do anything for the Lord. And the wonder of wonders is that the Lord can do what He does through me. So you go from being a Christian when you're new and saying, I want to do something for the Lord, to maturing through the years to saying, God, how is it that you have chosen by your grace to be able to do anything through me? Humility is a demonstration of a person's spiritual maturity. Because when you come in on those terms, you grow down from there. You thought you were humbled at the time of your conversion. If you've walked with the Lord for very long, you should be lower than you were then. Now you understand how profound sin is, because even after being a Christian, you've understood that it's a part of the fabric of who you are. And wonder of wonders, the Lord has chosen to do things through you. Self-denial becomes a life pattern. Now, what does it mean as a Christian? Here's some practical things. When you're forgiven or neglected or purposely set aside, when you are not forgiven, I should say, or neglected or purposely set aside, and you sting and hurt with the insult or oversight, but your heart is happy and you're content to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice is disregarded, your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loyal silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with foolishness, extravagance, spiritual insensitivity, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you're content with any food, any offering, any clothes, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself or to record your own good works or seek commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see another brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor even question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. So you come to Christ with an attitude of self-denial, and you grow down from there. Our self-denial isn't perfect. We resurrect our egos and our own wills and thrust them out and intrude into the will of God, and we have to seek His grace and forgiveness when we do that. But that is the deepest and purest and truest desire and longing and aspiration of our redeemed heart, even though it's far short of what we would want it to be. All right, a second in the three that make up the complex of this essential attitude of following Jesus is cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Jesus not only says that you must deny yourself, but He adds, and take up his cross daily. Anyone who would be following after me must take up his cross daily. Chapter 14 and verse 27 records, and this is something Jesus said often, but there's another A similar statement in chapter 14, whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, as well as in the other Gospels where it's recorded also. Now, what does this mean? Take up your cross. I've heard so many crazy, strange, bizarre, wacky views of this. You know, your mother-in-law is your cross, your boss is your cross, your car is your cross, your leaky faucet is your cross, and everybody's got his cross. Your wayward teenager's your cross, whatever it is. Look, we can't read that into this. If you were listening to Jesus that day, and he said, you need to take up your cross every day, what are those people going to think about? They'd never been to a deeper life conference. What do they think he's talking about? Well, more than 100 years before Jesus ever walked on earth, King Alexander Janus crucified 800 rebels at Jerusalem while he was feasting in public. Antiochus Epiphanes, that Greek ruler during the intertestamental period, had also crucified many Jews for a revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great. The proconsul Varus crucified 2,000 Jews. It is said that the Romans crucified 30,000 Jews in Palestine during the era around the life of Jesus. When Jesus said, take up a cross, they only thought of one thing: horrible suffering, pain, and death. Jesus is saying, this is how extreme your devotion has to be. This is willingness to endure persecution. This is willingness to endure hatred, hostility, rejection, reproach, shame, suffering, even death. They knew exactly what he was talking about, and be ready to do it every day. Every day. Who in the world would ever give a gospel invitation like that? Who would ever stand up before a big stadium full of people and say, how many of you are willing right now to die if need be for Jesus Christ? You can come and be saved. That's what he asks. To literally slay yourself, all your dreams, hopes, desires, ambitions, plans, and then to say, here's my life, and if it means life, okay. If it means death, okay. I don't really care. I'm so desperate. I want your forgiveness. I want eternal life. Whatever the price, I will give all. Believe me, the Jews were familiar with crucifixion. It had been done in their own land. It had been done in Egypt. It had been done in Persia, Western Asia, even in parts of Italy. Very often, the condemned person would carry a piece of the cross piece, sometimes drag the whole thing. The imagery is extremely vivid. Well, what he's talking about is not a happy experience. It's not Jesus loves you or God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's about carrying a cross, the cross on which you yourself may be executed. So they're not talking about somehow identifying in some spiritual sense with the death of Jesus. The message is you're going to have to suffer, possibly, for following me. I mean, Jesus said that, you know, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. They hated me. If the world kills you, don't be surprised. They're going to do it to me. You don't expect that you're going to be treated any different than your teacher, do you? Matthew 10, if you want to be my disciple, get ready. Well, a disciple is not above his teacher. However they treat the teacher is how they're going to treat you. So realize this, you're going to have to confess me before men, and you're going to have to confess me before men knowing that it could cost you your freedom, it could cost you years of your life imprisonment, it could cost you hatred and alienation, and it even could cost you martyrdom. So this whole matter of following Jesus is sort of saying no to self and no to safety. I'm willing to bear the reproach of Christ. I'm willing to suffer the consequence of what it is to be a Christian in the environment that I'm in. This is a message that is clearly understood by people in many parts of the world. There are more Christians today being martyred than ever in history, by the tens of thousands every year, mostly under Muslim regimes. There's no equivocation about this with them. They know what it means to name the name of Christ. They knew it in the years of communist oppression in Eastern Europe. They knew exactly what it would cost. But the gospel was so precious, Christ was so precious, eternal life was so important, forgiveness of sin was so valuable that they were eager and anxious to pay whatever it cost. See, the attitude that comes to true conversion is the attitude that says Jesus is worth anything and everything. There isn't anything in this life that's temporal that can even be compared to the value of what is eternal. And so that's the gospel. But the invitation is not Jesus wants to make you happy and healthy and wealthy. It's that he wants your life. and may even ask for your death. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit told me I'm going to be put in chains and afflictions await me. Then this, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I don't consider my life to matter. That's self-denial. I don't really care. It's not about my life. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So Paul says, I don't live anymore. He lives. If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. I'm the Lord. That's it. That's the terms of salvation. The world is hostile against him. They're going to be hostile against me. He says that in Matthew 10, verses 24 to 38, that whole wonderful text. A public profession of Christ as Lord and Savior may cost, but it's also a proof of my genuineness. It may cost me my family. A sword may go between the members of my family, but Jesus said he came to bring a sword. I don't have any self-interest that overrules my need for Christ. Do you understand that? I don't have any self-interest. I don't have any ambition that overrules my desperate need for Christ. And if I have to die every day, then that's fine. That's a small price to pay, because the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory which awaits me in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Every day he woke up, he knew it could be the end of his life. Somewhere there was a plot hatching, if already not in motion, to take his life. He said, every day with me is a day on the brink of death. All suffering is not a cross. It's the suffering, the reproach of Christ, that's the cross. It's the suffering for the gospel that's the cross. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Is it that important to you? Because that goes with the territory. There won't be a crown unless there's a cross. So if you're coming to Christ and you're not saying to yourself, eternal life, the life to come, the forgiveness of sin and what God has prepared for me in heaven is so precious to me and so valuable to me, and I am so sick of what I am that I am willing to give up everything I have. None of it has any value anyway, and I am willing, if necessary, to bear the full reproach of Jesus Christ no matter what it costs, even if it costs my life. That's what Jesus said. So, it's a serious call here. Serious call. The cross then marks, the willingness to accept the cross marks the true disciple. You take up the cross, and you take it up as a way of life, daily. It's a way of life. The hymn writer said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. So, you know, you look at your life and you say, oh, it doesn't matter what my life is to me. I'm thankful for the life the Lord gave me. I'm even more thankful for the death that ushers me into the next life. And whatever the cost, whatever I have to give up of myself, I eagerly give up, because I've come to the end of myself and I found that I have no value. I'm crying out to be rescued like a drowning man who isn't debating what the terms are going to be after he gets out of the water. Thirdly, in Luke 9, he adds the matter of obedience. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Literally, let him be following me. It's a continual pattern of obedience. Your will is out, his is in. You go where I go, you say what I say, you do what I tell you. You do what I do. You know, in Matthew 7, this whole matter of obedience is at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. It's the doers, not the sayers. It's the people who obey. And of course, the Gospel of John is just loaded with this kind of emphasis, where Jesus talks about how true faith, true saving faith, is made manifest in obedience. I can't take you through all of them, but verse 21 of John 14 is one, he who has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and disclose myself to him. It's all about obedience. It's always about obedience, always about following. Lordship isn't an option. Obedience isn't something you do after you're 35. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. If you don't, you won't. That's simple. Chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you. Now, there are many others. So you're coming, you're saying, I'm at the end of myself. I give you my life, whatever the price. Show me what you want me to do, and I do it. That's where Paul was on the Damascus Road. He says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that is the right attitude at the point of conversion. What do I do now? I'm done. I'm willing to die for you and live for you. I want to follow you, so what do I do? Now, that puts you in a position then to submit yourself to this, right? It's all about submission. It's a life pattern of self-denial, cross-bearing, bearing the reproach of Christ, and loyal obedience. Now, at this point, I don't want to be criticized for saying something I'm not saying, so let me clarify something as I close. What I'm not saying is that in order to be accepted by God, somehow you have to deny yourself sort of on your own, get that in motion, deny yourself for a little while, and then kind of move toward being willing to give your life even unto death, and then move thirdly into loyal obedience to the things of God. And if you do that, then God will come down and save you. Listen to this very carefully. This little complex of spiritual realities are not chronological. They're not chronological. It isn't one for a little while, then after a lapse of time, another for a little while, and then after another lapse of time, another. They're not chronological. They're simply a blend. They are the logical components of saving faith that believes in Jesus as Lord and Christ, believes in Jesus as crucified and risen Savior, and bears this attitude within that faith. They go together. They're a complex that go together. The second thing I want you to understand is not only are they not something chronological, but they're not something you muster up. You can't do it in your own power. On your own power, you love yourself. You protect yourself, and you do what you want. That's how fallen people function. So something has to happen dramatic in you. There has to be a shattering of all of your sense of self. There has to be a devastation of what you are normally, and it can't come from you. It's got to come from outside of you, and this is the mighty work of the Spirit of God who moves into the life of a person, convicts that person of sin, shatters that person's self-confidence, makes that person who was dead in trespasses and sin come alive, come awake, begin to see, begin to hear, begin to understand. This is the mighty work of God, not apart from your faith and not apart from your will, but the work of God through your will expressed in your faith, the mighty work of God. So when you go to preach the gospel and you say, well, boy, if I do it this way, nobody's going to respond, realize this, wouldn't matter how you did it, nobody could respond on their own anyway. So you might as well do it the right way so that they have the true message. If being prompted by the Spirit of God, they can then believe and be saved. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus, do you? Well, say farewell to yourself. Pick up your cross and proceed to do everything He asks you to do. Those are the terms. And aren't you glad we live in those terms under grace? Because we fail. But the very desire to do those things is the evidence of a transformed soul.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his look at the true cost of salvation. The study is titled Hard to Believe. Along with teaching verse by verse on radio, John serves as pastor of Grace Community Church and is president of the Master's University and Seminary in Southern California. John, you know this call to commitment that you're looking at, not exactly what a person is likely here in a typical evangelical church these days. Are you saying that we really need to be going out of our way to offend non-believers? We need to purposely make the gospel unattractive?
That is exactly what the Bible says. The gospel, first of all, threatens people. It is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the terror of the Lord. Yes, the terror of the Lord. What is the significance of the gospel and salvation if people don't know what they are being saved from? And what are they being saved from? The eternal wrath of God that will be released on them in everlasting conscious punishment in eternal hell. That has to be preached. There has to be the threat of judgment, the threat of condemnation, death, and everlasting torment. That causes the sinner to say, I need to be rescued. I need to be delivered. Jesus didn't come to save you from meaninglessness in your life. Jesus didn't come to make you wealthy, didn't come to heal you. He didn't come into the world to make you feel good about yourself or make your life a little better or bump you up on the success level. He didn't come to just elevate your marriage. He came to save you from the eternal wrath of God. This series, Hard to Believe, is so important. There's a book by the same title, Hard to Believe. It's available from this ministry for a 25% discount, along with the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, another important book that talks about the high cost of being a true believer. We would love to get into your hands the book, Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus, and a copy of the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, What Does It Really Mean to Believe the Gospel? Keep in mind, both books and nearly everything else we sell is available at 25% off the regular price, but this ends on Sunday, so place your order today.
A friend, this is a great time to fill your library with sound Bible study resources and to encourage those you love with gifts that have a spiritual impact. As John said, though, that sale ends this weekend, so order a copy of The Gospel According to Jesus, Hard to Believe, or any other of our resources at 25% off the normal price. Get in touch today. Call the toll-free number, 800-554-7223. That number is easy to remember, is 800-55-GRACE. Or shop online at gty.org. And during this sale, remember you can get our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, for as little as $15. Shipping is still free. Order that study Bible, or the book, Hard to Believe, or another book, The Gospel According to Jesus, as you call 800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. Now, when you shop online at gty.org, you'll find thousands of free resources, too, including plenty of ways to listen to John's verse-by-verse teaching. For example, you can catch any episode of this broadcast you missed. You can download more than 3,000 of John's sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Or if you're not sure where to begin, click the broadcast button at the top of the page and start Grace Stream, a continuous broadcast of lessons. That, again, is at the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB TV. That's DirecTV, Channel 378. And then join us here Monday as John continues the series, Hard to Believe, another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.